I'm taking as my text this evening just verse 12 in John chapter 8. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who knows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As we have a short time together this evening to look into it, we pray that you would shed the light of your Spirit on your word, and not only on your word, Father, but in our hearts, and that the result would be that your word would come to life for us. Bless us, we pray. Together, we ask, in the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord and Savior. Amen. If you visit Mammoth Cave, Kentucky, you will be taken into a very large cavern, and when you get into that cavern with the visiting party, your guide will turn out the lights. Guess what? You will see nothing. Not even your hand in front of your face, because there is no light. Then your guide may strike a match and hold up the match. It's amazing how much you can see in that large cavern with only the light of a small match. But of course, soon the light goes out, doesn't it? Then your guide may shine his flashlight in the darkness ahead of the group. He wants to show you how large the cavern is. And when he shines his light forward, the shaft of light dissipates in the darkness. It's a big cavern, and the darkness is deep. Of course, our text tonight speaks about light, doesn't it? It speaks about the light of Jesus Christ. And the light of Jesus Christ will neither evaporate in the darkness as it shines, nor will the light of Jesus Christ be extinguished like a match that goes out. The light of Jesus Christ, when it shines, causes the darkness to flee. And the text tonight is calling you and me to follow the light. To follow Jesus Christ, who is the light. And that's the point. Follow the light. Now, the text begins in a way that helps us with the context. Then Jesus again spoke to them. Oh, that's really helpful, isn't it? Jesus again spoke to them. Well, the reference is really back to the earlier discussion before the Pharisees bring to Jesus the woman caught in adultery. If you go back to verse 37 in chapter 7, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out." Jesus was speaking to the crowds on the last day, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And At the end of this section, it says, everyone went to his home. Chapter 8, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and he began to teach them. And thinking back now to the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 12 says, then Jesus again spoke to them. The context for these words now are the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a Jewish feast that began on the 15th day of the 7th month and ran for 8 days. That meant it ran from the first day of the week to the next first day of the week. Interesting, isn't it? The first day of the week to the first day of the week. From what we would call Sunday to Sunday. And Jesus is purposely associating himself with the first day of the week in these texts. Now, in our text in verse 12 of chapter 8, Jesus speaks of light. I am the light of the world. One of the interesting traditions that the Jews had with regard to the Feast of Tabernacles was that they erected 2 gargantuous, that's a word, isn't it? Very big candelabra in the temple area in the court of women. And some of the commentators tell us that these candelabra were so large and cast so much light that the area around the temple in Jerusalem was illuminated by these candelabra. They were great lights. Now, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates the sojourn of the people in the wilderness, their 40-year journey in the wilderness. And these lights set up in the court of the women in the temple area were meant to remind the people of the Shekinah glory that led the people through the wilderness for those 40 years. That was the idea of those great lights in the temple area. And Jesus is reminding the people of those lights in the temple area, and he's reminding the people of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Shekinah glory. He does this earlier, back to verse 37 in chapter 7. He does something similar, that is. Now on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The people had another tradition that was carried out during the Feast of Tabernacles. Each day, a priest would carry a large golden pitcher down to the southern end of Jerusalem to the Pool of Siloam. He would scoop up water in the pitcher from the Pool of Siloam and carry that pitcher of water from the Pool of Siloam up to the temple area and into the temple and pour that water at the foot of the temple or the foot of the altar. And the idea of this transport of water was to remind the people of how Moses got water by the grace of God from the rock. And you remember the story. And in Exodus 17, God brought water from the rock through the instrumentality of Moses at the beginning of the wilderness journey. And in Numbers 20, we also read of a second incident of Moses bringing water from the rock. In this case, he was supposed to speak to the rock. He was a little exasperated with the people, though, after 40 years of grumbling. And so he whacked the rock twice, and water came out of the rock. God was not pleased with him for that. At any rate, what this showed was that God was with the people from the beginning of their journey to the end of their journey. He gave them water from the rock. And He also led them, did He not, with the Shekinah glory. And in chapter 7, in verse 37, Jesus associates Himself with the rock. Look at verse 37 in chapter 7. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me, He says, and drink." Jesus is saying, "I am the rock. I am the rock from which the water flows, and you should drink from Me. You should fill yourself of My Spirit." You see, it says in verse 39, but this He spoke of the Spirit. You should imbibe the water of life. And now what does He do? Look back at our text in verse 12 of chapter 8. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world." You see that light, those candelabras? You see those candelabras and how the light emanates from them into the sky. And during the evening hours, the area around the city is illumined to remind you of the glory of God leading our fathers through the wilderness. "I am the Shekinah glory," Jesus said. "I am the light. I am the glory of God." Well, John says that, doesn't he? Here He came in the flesh, and we saw Him, John says, the very glory of God. And Jesus connects Himself with the glory of God in this text. Jesus was fond of these connections with the wilderness. There are some others. For example, chapter 3 and verse 14. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 14. Look at the connection Jesus makes here. Again, with an incident in the wilderness. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And He compared Himself with the serpent. And if the people would gaze upon the serpent lifted up, they would be spared from the plague and the poison of the serpents coming after them. Salvation was theirs. And Jesus is comparing Himself to that serpent being lifted up. And of course, there's John chapter 6. You remember the comparison in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst." And in verse 48, the comparison is more explicit. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is My flesh." I am the bread of life. I am the rock that followed the people of old through the wilderness and gave them water. I am the light. Again and again, Jesus is making comparisons with activities of God in the wilderness. And now Christ says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Previously, is this not the case, friends? Previously, the light had been specifically given to the Jewish community gathered around the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then later, the Shekinah glory confirmed the building of the temple in Jerusalem by His presence initially. But now Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And in the Gospel of John, the world is hostile territory. The world is enemy territory. The world is the territory of darkness and the territory of the devil. The world is the place of evil and of the evil activities of fallen human beings who love darkness rather than light. And they hate the light because they don't want their deeds reproved. They would rather live in the darkness. It's so amusing to me when one of our grandsons comes home. He loves to go out in the yard and pull up rocks and look under the rocks and catch the bugs under the rocks. And of course, as soon as the light hits those little creatures under the rocks, what do? Zip, they're gone, right? Quickly, as fast as they can, they attempt to get out of the light. They don't want to be seen. And that's the way it is with the people of the world. They would rather operate under the cover of darkness. It's not inconsequential that young men and women, and older men and women too, like to stay up late at night and carouse and drink and do all sorts of unseemly things and then hide under their pillows during the day. It goes with the territory. They love darkness rather than light. And we do live in a dark world, don't we? In the report we just heard, there were some evidences of that darkness. This morning I was over at Providence PCA to preach over there. And the two pastors over there are former students. I need to be careful. The assistant pastor told me, and I knew he was in the reserves. He told me, I've just been to chaplain school. And you know what they told us in chaplain school? Don't you dare pray in the name of Jesus. If you pray in the name of Jesus, you will be written up and you will likely be discharged. Some of you may know this assistant pastor. He's bold. He challenged that assertion. And he said later that the man who made that statement drew back just slightly and said something like this. Well, technically, we're not supposed to tell you this. Technically, I said, it's illegal for them to say this sort of thing. Well, technically, we're not supposed to tell you this. But if you do it, you'll be subject to discipline. We live in a dark world, friends. And the gospel must be proclaimed. Gospel light must go forth. When gospel light goes forth, it dispels the darkness. And you and I must propagate the light. Back to our text. Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He who follows me will have the light of life. You will not walk in darkness. That little phrase, light of life, means light that emanates from life. Light that comes from life. It's actually a very strong term. You will have light that emanates from life. In other words, God will change you and He will cause you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And your life will so be changed that new light will emanate from your life, renewed in Jesus Christ. Let me suggest to you how this may work. Look at chapter 9 and verse 5 in the Gospel of John. Chapter 9 and verse 5. A very striking statement by our Lord. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And I am prepared to push back the darkness that pervades the world. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, we could understand this in a couple of ways. One is that it's only a temporary light that Jesus is speaking of with regard to Himself. That only temporarily I'm the light of the world while I am present with you in the world. There's a coordinate saying that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember what it is? He tells His disciples, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And while Jesus Christ is making you and I lights in the world, His light continues to shine. He continues to be the light of the world. Go back to verse 37 and in chapter 7, and let me show you, if I may, a coordinate concept. It's actually verse 38, but I'll read 37 and 38 together. Now on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Imbibe deeply of Jesus Christ. Yeah, there was a little tongue twister there. Rivers of living water will come from your innermost being. Imbibe the waters and the life of Jesus Christ, and you will become the source of life for others. This is what Jesus is saying. From you, rivers of living water will emanate. You will become the source of life for others. This is the idea. And Jesus is saying to you and to me in verse 12 of chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You will have the light that emanates from new life in Christ Jesus. You become the light of the world. God's up to something here. God is up to something here. God is not simply interested in giving us heavenly pleasures as an end in themselves. God is interested in changing the likes of you and me by His powerful and sovereign grace into rivers of living water and lights in the world to the transformation of others who are in the world, so that the darkness of the world will be pushed back. And all of this depends, friends, upon following Jesus, upon following the light. Look at the text again. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He who follows me. And if Jesus is the light, what is He calling you to do? He's calling you to follow the light. This is what He's calling you to do. This is the point. Follow the light. Friends, follow the light of providence. You do realize, do you not, that God is in absolute control of all things. That all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. That every molecule in the universe is being ordered for the good of God's people. That God's providence is real, and that God is directing in a very personal way all the activities of the people of this world. Consider the light of God's providence that's working around you and me. Consider the light of God's Spirit. Consider the light of God's Spirit in your heart as you're reading the Scriptures, and the lights go on, and you say, I never saw that before. Consider the light. Follow the light. Consider the light of God's Word. His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Is this not correct? This is what the Word of God is. And providence, the light of providence, and the light of the Spirit will never contradict the light of the Word. They will always go together. And so when you study the Word of God and the light of the Word of God fills your heart, you may be properly directed in observing the light of providence and the light of the Spirit. And I'm going to add one more here by way of Jonathan Edwards. Consider the light of nature. The Confession of Faith speaks about the light of nature. The heavens do declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. And Jonathan Edwards used to love to go out into the forest. and observe the things of nature and connect them with the things of the Word of God. And he's famous, isn't he famous for this? For pinning notes on his coat and shirt and jacket and coming back home with notes all over. And then he would pursue the connections. His commitment was always to pursue the connections he saw in the light of nature and in the light of providence, through the light of the Spirit, to pursue the connections that he saw in the Word of God, because he wanted to see those connections. And he wanted to follow the light. And there was reformation and there was revival as a result. And so this evening, friends, this is the call. Follow the light. Follow the light of Christ. Christ Jesus says to you, I am the light of the world. Secular education isn't the ultimate light of the world. Oh, there's some good things in education. But Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And you may pursue other avenues to find light. The light that you find will be like that flashlight in the Mammoth Cave cavern. It will dissipate in the darkness. Not so. The light of Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Follow, friends, commit yourselves to follow the light. Let's pray. Father, much more could be said, and we could explore much more on this topic. Grant that individually we might do so. And I pray, Father, for this your people, that individually you will work in their hearts a desire to follow Christ, to follow the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, the light of Scripture. And I pray for these young people and children, that you'll bless them to this end and that you'll give them a hunger for Jesus Christ and a hunger for the light of your Word. And I pray, Lord, for this congregation, that it will be light in the world and salt in the earth, and that this light will not be hid under a bushel, but that the light of Jesus Christ would shine brightly through this your people and be seen by a watching world, and as a result, push back the darkness. Grant that this would be the case. We pray these things in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is our only Lord and Savior. Amen.